I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boast and pomp and show. Some enjoy and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Amen.
Please be seated. I'd like for you to open up in your Bible with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and we will read once again the word of the Lord together. I want to admit right from the start that because of the occasion, we'll be talking about this passage in a different way from its primary purpose. For it's clear that the primary purpose is that God, who has planned for his people to be saved through Jesus Christ, and who prophesied so long ago, even beginning in the book of Genesis, and throughout the ages in the book of Psalms and through the prophets that came in the time when Israel was taken off to captivity, said that there would be one that would clear the pathway for the Lord, that he would shout in the wilderness, a voice preparing the way for the Lord. And that person came in the form of John the Baptist. And John shouted out to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And he said that there will be one that comes that is greater than me, who will not only baptize you with water for a symbol of the cleansing that comes through repentance, but he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And so what's going on primarily in this passage is of critical importance, that God is announcing to the world that this Jesus, this Christ, is the one, the long-awaited Messiah of the people of Israel and the long-awaited deliverer of all people. And yet, when we see this, we also see that the way that God makes this announcement is through Jesus coming in obedience to the Lord and in humility and receiving baptism at John's hand. And so we also look and see that if Jesus, who is our great founder and perfecter of our faith, humbled himself in obedience to the Lord that he was baptized, we can learn a great deal on what baptism is from God's mind in what happens here at John's baptism of Jesus. It's very interesting because if we go to the end of the book of Matthew, we see right away in Matthew 28, in the last few verses, as Jesus has risen from the dead and is he about to go to heaven, he calls on his people with what's known as the Great Commission, where he says, "Go therefore and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And baptism plays an integral role because we are to believe and repent and receive baptism so that we might enter into the kingdom of God. And yet, through all of the book of Matthew, Jesus is not recorded anywhere in teaching about what baptism is. In fact, in all of the gospel, there are only a few times that Jesus mentions anything that gives us a hint to what baptism is. Of course, when he's arguing with the Pharisees and they want to know by what authority Christ does the things he does and says what he says, "I'll ask you a question. Where did the baptism of John come from?" And of course, they say, if we say from heaven, then he will say, "Why didn't we believe him?" So Jesus gives authority to John the Baptist's baptism and ministry and call to repentance. We also see that at one time when James and John, the sons of thunder, the Bible says, came to Jesus and said, "Would you allow us to sit at your right hand and left hand in glory?" And Jesus' response to them is, "Can you undergo the baptism that I will undergo?" Referring to the baptism which would be his death. And beyond that, there is no teaching in the Gospels of what baptism is designed for God's people. It is almost as if Jesus Christ and the disciples and baptism was such an integral part of coming in to a relationship with the Lord, that when that command came in Matthew 28, it was clear what was to be done and it was clear what was being done. In fact, the commentator John Calvin, when he reads this passage that we've come, explains this passage this way, saying the general reason why Christ received baptism was that he might render a full obedience to the Father. But the special reason was that he might consecrate baptism in his own body so we might have it in common with him. So this passage, first and foremost, is to proclaim that the Savior is here and to proclaim that Jesus is that Savior. But we can also learn a great deal of what God has brought about by this sign and this seal of the invisible truth that happens when one comes into a relationship with the Lord. So let's turn our attention then. I've talked long enough about what's going on here. Let's talk about the passage as we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 3. And we'll begin with the words of John before Jesus even arrives in verse 11. Here again is the living and active word of the Lord. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Let us pray to God once more that his Spirit would be with us as we open up his word. Heavenly Father, your word is before us, but it is darkness to us unless the light of your Spirit comes with us and illumines what you would speak to us today. Father, would you prepare the hearts of your people and their minds to accept and be soft to the Spirit's leading? And would you overcome the lack and the sin of the one who brings the message so that your word would go forth like the rain and produce the crop that you promise when it goes forth? And would you be glorified that your people gathered to hear? And would you be glorified as your people leave this place and walk in an understanding of what you are doing in this wonderful grace that we have before us called the baptism? We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before I went to seminary in St. Louis, I worked for a company for over 10 years, and it was a company that interacted with customers, and the role I had was to try to meet with customers and understand what types of things they needed from the products we offered. And we would often have a customer conference. In fact, every year we would have a big conference. We would call it a users group, and customers would come from all over the world. And our product that we were selling was gaining a large market in South America, in Mexico and Latin America and Brazil. And so we would have people come by to talk to us all the time about what our product was offered and things like that. Well, I learned something in interacting with people that are in countries south of us in Latin America. I was innocently doing something. I wasn't talking with one of these customers, but I was doing something, and I made a hand gesture that's pretty common, and I'm not going to show you what it is because if I make that hand gesture, you might be wondering how it's taken in Latin America, and that's not my point. But I made a hand gesture, and one of my coworkers who had been born and raised in Mexico took me aside with some of the other people and said, Do you know that sign that you just did, that you think means this? If a person from Mexico were here or a person from Brazil were here, it would be an incredibly offensive sign because they would understand it completely different in a way that you didn't intend. And so just to let you know, don't do that in front of those people that are from south of the border. And that was good advice because unknowingly, if my understanding of that sign, I had put that into practice, I would think that perhaps it would be taken in a certain way. But what I would be doing, in effect, would be offending the very one that I wanted to have a relationship with. And I would be robbed of the joy or the success of selling a product for my business. And so we come to this sign of baptism, this sign that represents something that God is doing in the hearts of his people and in the hearts of those who are chosen in him. And if we come to this sign with our own understanding and miss out what God is actually trying to teach us and show us, it can be the same effect as that misunderstanding I had with that hand gesture. For God comes to us and says that I want to give you a grace, a sign that you can see, that you can witness as child after child comes up before us. And I want you to understand that that's a picture of something that I am doing in the lives of those who follow me and believe me. And it is a picture of the promise for the one being baptized of what I will bring about in their lives. But if we misunderstand that sign and if we pursue it in the wrong way, then we too can offend the one who is watching as we go through that sign. And not only can we offend that one greatly, we can be separated from him in that relationship if we misunderstand it. There are many people who look at baptism and they see it as just something that someone does, that this water, this cleansing is just a cleansing of sin. And so they approach it as though we were making a testimony before God and before the world that my sin has been forgiven. I want to say that that's completely bad, because that is part of what baptism is. But if it stops at that, we have misunderstood what God is showing us and what God is teaching us when he comes to us and offers this means of grace. We misunderstand that some people, whether they know it or they don't, live as though baptism and Christianity in general is only about confessing our sins and being forgiven. But Jesus' baptism shows us that baptism and Christianity as a whole is about more than confessing sins or gaining forgiveness. Jesus shows through his baptism that baptism provides an identity in God and in Christ. It also provides the resources for the task that God calls us to do, and it also gives us a purpose for directing our lives as we pour out our hearts to give him praise. I come from a tradition in the Presbyterian Church that's very similar to the Reformed tradition that's followed here. But we see in our confession of faith where it says that baptism is not only a solemn admission of the party that's baptized into the visible church, but it's also to be a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remissions of sin, and his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. I know that in the Heidelberg Catechism, as I read some of that, particularly question 70, talked about how baptism is a sign of the cleansing that we receive from the blood of Jesus Christ, and how the blood is poured on us for our cleansing, but the Spirit is also poured on us so that we would more and more turn away from sin and more turn to God in following his ways, and that we would be counted as his people. So in our statements of faith, we understand what Jesus is saying, that baptism is more than just coming and making a statement before men. Because when it comes down to the basic truth of what baptism is, it's not primarily what we do. It's not primarily what the parents do. It is fundamentally and primarily what God is doing in his people, or what God promises to do for his people as they walk by faith and as they grow in him. And that's the big difference. Do we come to baptism and see it as something that we are doing, or do we see it as something that God is trying to show us about the grace that he is giving us and the work that he is doing in our hearts? Jesus' baptism shows us that Christianity and baptism is more than just having our sins forgiven. And because of that, we as God's people are called to live out the full blessings of our baptism. If we are going to do that, if we're going to live out the full blessings of our baptism, what God speaks to us on baptism is, we should ask, first of all, of this text, why was Jesus baptized? What was God doing here? And what can we learn about what God longs to do in those of us who have received this grace of baptism? John gets the question right, and he understands the issue clearly. We see that in verse 14, when he almost, this word that he uses, John tried to deter him, is what the New International Version, that's a very strong word. John tried to block him. John tried to get him to stop. And in the Greek language, it's a form of a verb that's not used often. It's a verb that means something that happened in the past but was happening over and over again. John saw that the one he was pointing to was coming to him and asking for his baptism and said, "This doesn't seem right to me. I know who you are. You don't need my baptism of repentance, but I need your baptism. So why are you coming to me? Why is Jesus being baptized?" Well, John's baptism was a baptism and call to repentance. And that repentance that he talks about is certainly a changing of the way we think, a changing of the way we lead our life, a changing before God to say, God, we were living contrary to your word, and we have changed our thinking and say, I no longer long to live that way. I long for your forgiveness, and I long for your spirit to work in me so that I might pursue your way. That's what repentance is. And of course, Jesus, who was God of God himself, does not require repentance. And so John had to ask the question, if Jesus is coming and he is not coming to repent, what is going on here when Jesus is coming to baptize? And Jesus begins to answer that in verse 15 when he replies to John and he says, let this be so for now, because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus is saying that this is necessary to fulfill what is right and what is good. It's necessary because God ordained it this way. And through the rest of the passage, Jesus will show by what happens to him why else this is good and fitting and proper. So I'd like to just walk us through these verses in this passage and understand what God is saying his purpose in baptism is. And I'd like to kind of do that in a backward way, literally, to look at verse 17 and work our way up so that we can understand truly what God is showing us about baptism through the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want us to see is if we are to live out our calling in baptism, we must see that first, baptism is necessary so that we may be identified as God's child. This is what happened to Jesus in verse 17. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Of course, Jesus was identified as God's Son so that the world would know that he was the one that God sent to be the deliverer of mankind, that he was sent to be the Savior. But if God identifies Christ as his Son, the message is to us that God longs to identify us as his child as well. And the promise that is ours in baptism is that those who are truly cleansed from their sins, those who truly walk by faith and not by sight, those who come to understand who the Lord Jesus is and the grace that he offers, those who come need to come as children of God and be identified as God's child. Now, if I were to tell you that I was the Prince of England, it would mean nothing, and you might think that I was off my rocker. But if Queen Elizabeth were to walk through that door and identify me as her son and the legitimate heir to the throne, that would make all the difference in the world. God was doing that with Jesus Christ to say, I am the king over all. This is my son. And when we come to through baptism and through the faith that baptism represents, then we also hear God's voice saying, this is my child. We need to be identified as God's child because in order to come into his presence, we need a change of condition. Because if God is not our father, and if God is not the one who loves us as a father, then either we are orphans or we are children of a wicked father. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus says when he argues with the Pharisees over who is truly a son of Abraham. And the Pharisees cry out and say, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus says to him, if Abraham truly were your father, you would hear what I say. But Abraham is not your father, and you have been doing what your father has been doing since the beginning. For your father is the devil, and he has been lying from the beginning. And so Jesus comes to us and says, through his baptism, that we must be identified as God's child because we must have a change in condition. We must change from a wicked father who only serves to seek our destruction to a father who is kind and gracious and compassionate and does all things to love his children. We must come from being orphans and cut off from God into his presence. We need a change of condition. But God also says that we must be his child because not only do we need a change of condition, but we need to understand what God's character is to those who are called by his name, who are called to be his children. We need to understand that if we have sinned and been separated from God, that God himself, when he comes to us, offers forgiveness through Christ and comes to us not as a taskmaster, no longer as a judge, no longer as one looking to wait to see if we will fall, but he comes to us as a father who in every way longs to love us and give us good things. That's what Romans 5 says when Paul talks about how God loved us in Christ, when he says, even when we were God's enemies, God showed his love for us by sending his son to die on the cross. And if he did that when we were his enemies, how much more, now that we have been reconciled to God, will he work all things for our salvation? We need to understand that as children of God, God is for us in every way. And we need to understand this because there are many times when we doubt his fatherly and tender care for us. There are times when we doubt, when we fall by our own sin, and we wonder, is God waiting to discipline us and punish us? And the hand of the Father says, there will be discipline for those who wander, but it is only because I long to keep you from hurt that I do that. And even in my discipline, my will for you is good. My will for you is perfect, and my will for you is pleasing. And there will be other times that we doubt his fatherly care, when we struggle not necessarily with things that are a result of our own sin, but a result of the brokenness of this life. As we suffer through illness or as we suffer through brokenness in relationships that are no fault of our own, and we throw up our hands to heaven and we say, God, what is going on here? Did I do something? Does this mean that I am cut off from you? Just like David in the Psalms, when he cried out and asked if God was silent or if God was sleeping, and the answer from God himself is, I am not silent, I am not sleeping. But just as a father comforts those who are suffering, so I am a father who will be there for you and to comfort you. Isaiah said that God is a God who dwells above the highest heavens, but he also dwells with those who are contrite and broken in spirit. We need to know that we are children of God because we need a change of condition, but we also know that we are children of God because we need to know the character and the care of a loving Father. When you ever think about that, that God could have designed any way to raise us to adulthood or to bring us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he formed us this way so that we would enter this world as children and we would be cared for by parents when we could do nothing for ourselves, and we would be raised and taught and we would be guided and we would be disciplined and we would be given gifts and we would be loved, and then we would become parents ourselves, so that when he says, I am God, your Father, who is all compassionate and love you, we would have an idea of exactly what he meant. Certainly we don't have perfect fathers ourselves, but we have an understanding of what a perfect father would be. And God, when he comes to us and identifies as his child, says, you may call out to me and call me Abba, your Father, because I am a God who loves you, even in my tender care, even in my discipline. Know that I am a God who is for you, so that you don't have to wonder, if you have given your life to Christ, whether or not God is there for you. He is, and he will love you just as he did when he sacrificed his son. We must know that we are God's child because we need a change of condition. We also must know that we are God's child because we need to understand his character and his heart toward us. We also need to know that we are God's child because God has called us to change our likeness from a likeness that flows pursuing its own way of selfishness into sin and death, to a likeness of Christ that takes on more and more the character of Christ himself. We see this because in Romans 8, of course, God says that those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to understand this clearly because many people stumble at this point and they hear the good news of salvation, the good news of the offer of forgiveness of sin, and they go to God and they repent, and then there's nothing after that. But God says that I have called you not only to forgive you for your sins, but I have called you to give you more and more the ability to turn away from a life that will destroy you to a life that will bring glory to me and pleasing to you. We just celebrated the 4th of July, and so we can give an example from this, that those who fought in the Revolutionary War over 200 years ago fought because they considered themselves almost to be under the burden of the government of Great Britain. And they fought, and men died, and they achieved a victory, and they won that freedom from Great Britain. Now imagine if they had won that freedom from Britain, and then they went back and lived as if King George were still their king, as if they were not free men. You see, God not only saves us from something, from our sin and from our death, but God saves us to something. He saves us to a life that more and more reflects the character of His Son. And so people get it wrong when they look at the Bible and they see the commandments of God and they see them as restrictive or binding them or keeping from something that would give them joy. When in fact God says, I have saved you from sin and I have saved you for me, and I give you these commands in love so that you may more and more rejoice in the way of the Lord and see more clearly that this is the will of God. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says when it says, no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test God's will, that good and pleasing and perfect will. We need to be called the children of God because God longs to change us into the likeness of our older brother, Jesus Christ. So baptism, first and foremost, is God saying, for those who have come to believe, or for those who will be baptized as infants, there is a promise that if you believe, you will be called my child. And I will take you from a condition of death and destruction into a condition of life. And I will tell you my character for you so that when things go bump in the night, you will know that I am your loving Father who cares for you. And I will also call you my child so that you will know that you will be renewed more and more in my image. So baptism, God says to us that we must be identified as God's child. Well, how can we live as God's child and fulfill what God begins that work for us in baptism? We begin to understand how to live as God's child as we look further into the text and we read in verse 16 that God Himself empowers us or gives us the ability to live as His child by the Holy Spirit alone. Verse 16 explains how this happened to Jesus Christ. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. The reason this is so important is vividly portrayed in the text that follows, the text that we just read. For Christ Himself, right after this baptism, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it said Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And what was He tempted for? Over and over by the devil. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 4, where the devil says, If you are the Son of God, do such and such. We will be tempted as those identified as God's children. We will be tempted by Satan himself and everything that he can muster to doubt who we are in Christ. And therefore, it is necessary that God Himself would dwell with us by His Spirit to convince us that we are His. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, where God says that the Spirit has been sent into the life of believers as the word, the language there is a down payment of what God will do in glory. We need the Spirit of God who convicts us of our sin, who guides us into all truth, and who reminds us that we are God's Himself. We need the Spirit of God because in every way, when we are identified by Christ, the Spirit Himself is the one who works in that. The Spirit convinces us of the need to move from one condition into the condition of life. The Spirit Himself convinces us of God's kind and merciful character to us. And the Spirit Himself is the one who works in our lives to change us so that we more and more develop into Christ's likeness. It is not in our own power. And Paul said this in Galatians when he saw that the Galatian believers were tempted to pursue the works of the Jewish law to fulfill their faith. And he said, let me ask you one question. Were you saved from sin and for the going away from the law? Were you saved by your own works? And he said, of course not. And then he asked the question, having been saved by that, are you now trying to gain by your own fleshly activity? It is also by the Spirit of God that we will grow in Christ. This is made very clear in the book of Romans in chapter 8, where God begins through the Apostle Paul by saying that those who live according to the flesh will have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit will have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the Spirit, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus Christ, God Himself, is saying that all of these things, even if you could grasp them and understand them, you would not be able to partake of them unless the Spirit of God was poured out into your life, so that you would long to please God, because it says those without the Spirit don't even have the desire to please God. They are happy living their own way, and they are happy rebelling against God and thinking that His way is unkind and unjust. The Spirit of God must transform our hearts. It must take that heart of stone and soften it so we see that the things of God are the things that are for our good and for His glory as well. And if we are to go on and grow in that and please our living Father, we are not able to do that without the Spirit of God. So God comes to us and gives us this picture of grace in baptism. And the first thing that we discussed was that this grace tells us that we need a new identity. We need to be identified as God's child. But the second thing we discussed is we need a new power that is beyond ourselves. It is the power of God Himself that dwells with us. Now, Nathan and I, earlier this year, we try to do this as many years as we can. Nathan is my oldest son. We try to go downtown to St. Louis and look at the auto shows, and we gawk at all the cars that we will never be able to afford. And we go there and we see Hummer limousines, and we see Cadillacs with all the bells and whistles. And then we walk a little bit more and we see minivans and we see trucks. And we walk a little bit more and we see Mini Coopers and those that can barely hold one person, let alone two. But whether that is a Hummer limousine or whether it is a Mini Cooper that holds barely one person, each of those machineries has one thing in common. They don't go anywhere unless they have some type of fuel inside of them. And so our God in Jesus Christ comes and He humbles Himself in baptism. And He says that I need the Spirit of God because I am about to be tempted by Satan. And the only thing that will uphold me is the Spirit of God Himself, who will come to me and who will assure me that I am God's child. And if God, who is that Cadillac, needs the Spirit in the form of Jesus Christ, how much more we Yugos and minivans and others do we need the Spirit of God to convince us and remind us that God Himself is our Father? We need a change of condition. We need to be identified as God's child. We need the source of living as God's child, that is the Holy Spirit. And we also need to know how we know whether we're living by the Spirit of God or not. And so Christ Himself and what happens in His baptism also gives us the picture that we are called to live by the Spirit when the purpose of our lives begins more and more to bring God glory, and the purpose of our lives brings God's glory more and more to others. We see that God calls us His child and takes us from one condition of death to a condition of life. We see that God enables us to live out His call by the Spirit of God. But we also see a very vivid and a clear detail of what that looks like in the life of John the Baptist. Can you imagine what it was like for John to stand before the one he knew was God, to stand before the one that his whole purpose of his life was to point to? John, of course, later will tell his disciples, when his disciples start complaining, that one that you told us about, more and more people are going out to him to be baptized, and less people are coming to me. And John says, that's the way it should be. He must become greater, and I must become less. And at this moment, the one who must become greater while he becomes less stands before him and says, John, this is necessary that you play a part in what God is doing. When God says, through Jesus Christ, when God Himself, Jesus Christ, says to us, in response to John, He says, John, let this be so for now, because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. We talked about that, fulfilling all righteousness, to show the world that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But notice how personal this is. When Jesus said this, it is proper not just to fulfill all righteousness, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Have you ever imagined that? That God Himself is saying, I am going to bring salvation to the world and shine forth my Messiah. But John, I have ordained it that you would be a part in this. And although you know that you are unworthy and you know that I am the greater one, yet it will fulfill all righteousness for us to do this. Imagine as Sarah and Talman prepare to come and have their child baptized in the name of the Lord. Think about that, that of all the ways that God could bring a child into His kingdom, He has chosen you to shine forth the light of the gospel, to raise this child, to pray for this child, to teach this child. And He says this is proper to fulfill all righteousness. It's not just that we have to do these things. What Jesus is saying is, it is an awesome joy that we get to do these things. The God of heaven, who we have cut ourselves off from as enemies from our sin, could come to us and offer forgiveness and say, that's it, you're fine with me, I've forgiven you. But in His forgiveness and in His identifying us as His children and in His outpouring of the Spirit, He also prepares us to participate in the work of His kingdom as men and women and children grow and understand who this God is, who this awesome God is. And He says, sit back and watch as all righteousness is fulfilled by the will of God, but as you are an instrument in doing that. That is especially good for parents to know, because there will be times that they will be called to teach their children or to raise their children in the fear of admonition of the Lord, when it seems like there is no way that God is being glorified in this moment. It's easy when we hear our child first say a prayer to our God, or when we hear our child say thank you or I love you. It's easy to say, to understand the blessing of God from being a parent, but it is not as easy to understand the blessing of a child when that child steals a toy from a brother or a sister, or when that child speaks out in anger and stomps his foot, or when that child grows in rebellion. And God says, still, this is a gift of mine to you, that I would use you to correct this child, that I would use you to show grace to this child, that I would use you to point this child to the one thing that is needed. The one thing is that new identity that comes through Jesus Christ as we fall on our face and beg for mercy. And we are called, like John, to stand back in awe and say, God, I don't understand why you would use a creature such as me, but you have prepared me for this, and I will obey, and I will walk. And so when we teach Sunday school, or when we talk about the gospel with those we work with, or when we change our lives and become less irritable and less demanding of our own ways and more interested in the concerns of others, God Himself is saying, this is what I have prepared you for. This is what I have called you for. I have separated you from one condition of death and have called you into a condition of life. I have given you the resources in my Holy Spirit, because I know that you are weak and unable to do this. And I have called you to participate in bringing the kingdom about in this world, even as it is in heaven. This is what we do today. It's amazing when we look at this, that every aspect of the Trinity is covered in this passage when we look at what happens in baptism. Certainly Christ Himself does not come to be baptized because He has a need of repentance, but He is the one who will come and do the great work that gives us repentance. And so when we say we are to be baptized in the name of the Son, we are to be baptized in the work He did on the cross when He poured out His blood for us, and to rely on Him alone and His mercy alone. And yet we also see that God the Father is clearly at work when He calls out and says, the promise is to you that if you rely on me, I will call you my child. Just like that hymn we sang earlier about if through grace a member of Zion am. That comes from Psalm 87, where God Himself comes to His people and says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and with Ethiopia, this one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the people and says, this one was born in Zion. God is saying, you might have been born in Wisconsin, or you might have been born in Florida, or you might have been born in Texas, and you might have been born in Russia, or you might have been born everywhere. But when we are baptized into the promises of God, He says, this one was born in Zion. This one is my child. So we baptize in the name of the Son, we baptize in the name of the Father, and we baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit, because this is not just something that we do for insurance, so that we can know when we leave this life we are safe with God. It is something that God begins to work a change in us now, so that more and more we reflect His goodness. This is what is happening before you. Not just something physical for your eyes to see, but it is a physical representation dramatic things that God promises to work in all those who come by faith in Christ to Him. This is what we gather to do. May we honor Him and glorify Him by baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may we receive all the blessings that come from that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before You with humility. In every aspect of the process of our salvation, we are humble because we are a people lost and destitute without the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We are a people who are slaves unless You come to us and tell us that You offer adoption to us so that we may be Your dearly loved children. And we are a people that are unable to do the things that please us and please You unless Your Spirit reigns and unless Your Spirit comes down upon us. Father, we ask that in this time, as we gather to witness the grace of the sacrament that Christ Himself ordained, that we would see truly Your power by the Son, by the Father, by the Holy Spirit, promised to this young one and witnessed by the body of believers in this church as she grows, so that we may give great thanks to God who does wondrous things for men. We pray this in His great name. Amen. Amen. Let us again praise our Heavenly Father for His goodness to men as we stand together and sing hymn number 316.
Now thank we all our God.
Come to this time to witness God's grace to us, this means of grace. And so, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear our Lord's command concerning the sacrament of holy baptism. After He had risen, victorious from the grave, Jesus said to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." In obedience to this command, the church baptizes believers and their children. We do this also because of the promises of God. So let us hear the promises of God, which are confirmed in baptism. The Lord made this great promise to Abraham, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And in later years, though Israel was unfaithful, God renewed his promise through the prophet, saying, This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ to give pardon and peace through the blood of the cross, the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And after Jesus had risen from the dead, the apostles proclaimed, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise, Paul assures us that if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. These, Church of God, are the unfailing promises of our Lord to those who are baptized. And so he teaches us, let us also recall the teaching of Scripture concerning the sacrament of baptism. The water of baptism signifies the washing away of our sin by the blood of Christ and the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. It also signifies that we are buried with Christ. From this, we learn that our sin has been condemned by God, that we are to hate it and consider ourselves as having died to it. Moreover, the water of baptism signifies that we are raised with Christ. From this, we learn that we are to walk with Christ in newness of life. All this tells us that God has adopted us as his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ himself. Thus, in baptism, God seals the promises he gave when he made his covenant with us, calling us and our children to put our trust for life and death in Christ our Savior, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him in obedience and love. God graciously includes our children in his covenant, and all his promises are for them as well as us. Jesus himself embraced little children and blessed them. And the Apostle Paul said that children of believers are holy in 1 Corinthians. So just as the children of the Old Covenant received the sign of circumcision, our children are given the sign of baptism. We are therefore always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. And as we have heard of the sign and the promises and the teachings, let us pray that God would fulfill these in our midst. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you will never destroy us in our sin as with the flood, but save us as believing Noah and his family, and spare us as the Israelites who walked safely through the sea. We pray that Christ, who went down into the Jordan and came up to receive the Spirit, who sank deep into death and was raised up, Lord of life, will always keep us and our little ones in the grip of his hand. We pray, O Holy Father, that your Spirit will separate us from sin and openly mark us with a faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night. Prepare us now, O Lord, to respond with glad hope to your promises, so that we and all entrusted to our care may drink deeply from the well of living water. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I would ask that Tom and Sarah stand as we address the parents with the vows that they will take. Tom and Sarah, since you have presented this child, Dorothy Ann Wagonmaker, for holy baptism, you are asked to answer the following questions before God and his people. First, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Accept the promises of God and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ. Second, do you believe that your child, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? And third, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct this child in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example into the life of Christian discipleship? Do you?
We do, God helping us.
And I would also like to address this congregation. I would also like to ask you to vow to pray for this child and for these parents and to support them in the nurture and care of this young one as they train her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Congregation of God, do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive this child in love, to pray for her, to help care for her instruction in the faith, and encourage and sustain her in the fellowship of believers? If so, would you respond with, "We do, God helping us." Do you?
We do, God helping us.
Would the parents come forward?
When his disciples tried to keep the children from coming to him, said, "Do not hinder the children from coming unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so, in obedience to God's word, Dorothy Ann Wagoner, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this picture of your grace, the offer of cleansing from sin, offer of becoming your child, the offer of dwelling with you as your Spirit lives with us. Would these parents witness that as they see this young one grow in the Lord? And would you give them strength by your Spirit to pray for them, to pray for her, and to teach her and to discipline her all in love, the love that they have seen from the hand of the Heavenly Father poured out on her. We ask this so that you may be glorified and we may receive great joy in your presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray.
And now as we continue to worship the Lord our God, let us worship Him with the giving of our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
Receive now God's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Let us stand and sing together.
Three.